The Bible has a great deal to say about doing. For example, the little businessman, the Epistle of James, says that to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, when we think about sin, we think about drunkenness or adultery or lying or stealing or cheating, but not God. He thinks about that as being sin, to be sure. But also, he says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him that is sin. Now, one of the problems of Ezekiel's day was that the people liked to hear Ezekiel preach. This is very interesting. There came a day in Ezekiel's life when the people liked to hear him preach. Wasn't always that way. In fact, when the Lord called Ezekiel, he said the people, well, their words will be like briars and like scorpions. They shall hiss and wag their heads and so forth. But there came a day, at least a brief period, when the people really enjoyed Ezekiel's preaching. Boy, they said, we like that fella. He really hits it hard. We like that stand he takes. And in Ezekiel chapter 30, by the way, the people were in bondage. Ezekiel was a captivity preacher. He preached to the people while they were in Babylonian captivity. And the people, here's what they said about him, in a portion of the time, starting with verse 30 of Ezekiel 33, and follow very carefully now as I read with you, or aloud. Also, thou son of man, and notice this, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. Now, that word against is not right. It should be about thee. So circle the word against there. They weren't, you'll find later on in this passage, they weren't criticizing him. They were talking about him. So Ezekiel was the object of the conversation. Boy, they talked about Ezekiel. Now let's go further. By the walls, in the doors, and in the doors of the houses. Now what does it mean? You folks that were with us on our tour to Jerusalem, you know what it means by the wall. That means on the streets, doesn't it? Downtown. Of the walls around the city, around the Damascus Gate and the Stephen's Gate and Herod's Gate and others, they're talking about you. Boy, the conversation all over the county is about that preacher. They're talking about you in the houses too. The ladies are talking across the backyard fence. Boy, have you heard that preacher yet? Oh boy, that guy really cuts loose and preaches. And so the Lord said, Ezekiel, they're talking about you for the walls and in the houses. Now let's go further. And speak to one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Boy, Ezekiel, folks are talking about you all over town. They're talking about you in their homes. They're talking about you in their public places. But more than that, Ezekiel, they're inviting others to come and hear you too. Well, they say, come and hear what this preacher is preaching. Look, go with me. Come and visit with me. I'd like for you to hear this fellow. And they said, to come. Okay, now in verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people come. Said, well, they come. Said, the people bring their loved ones and friends, and they come to hear the preacher. And they set before thee as my people. Boy, said, they're all listening to the preacher, just like my people. And they hear thy words. But they will not do them. Now hold it. This is not talking about people that hate the preacher. This is not talking about people that criticize the preacher. This is talking about people that like the preacher. People who think he's a good preacher. People who think he stands for what's right, what's true. This is talking about people, deacons and Sunday school workers or teachers and members and tithers and faithful tenders and folks that are always there. But their heart goeth not, their heart goeth after covetousness. Now look at verse 31. No, there have been verse 31, haven't we? Or have we? Let's read it again. And they come unto thee as thy people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. What's he saying? He's saying these people are fine people, and they like to hear you preach, and they come, and they invite their neighbors, and they love to hear you, but they do not do what you say. You know, we have folks in this house tonight who would fight for me in a minute. I mean, really fight, but they wouldn't teach a Sunday school class for me in a lifetime. We have folks in this service tonight that if somebody were to curse me, you would knock their block off, wouldn't you? You would. And boy, their folks should not believe it or not, their folks should not like my preaching. Now, that'd be hard to believe, but it's true. And they say, you ought to come and hear my preacher. And yet, you haven't made a visit since Noah's Ark. You never bring anybody to church. You never go to Sunday school class. You never do anything for God. That's the kind of people he's talking about here. Oh, they say, come and hear my preacher. Come and hear Ezekiel. Boy, he let them have it. I'll tell you what, he's not scared of anybody. He just let them have it. He's against sex education in the public schools. He's against the beatniks and the hippies. He hopes those fellows, and he hopes that jury put those fellows in the penitentiary for 144 years, and I hope they do. I thank God that judge sentenced those fellows for contempt of court. I wondered all the time when he was going to do it, and I thank God he did it. Now, if the jury has as much sense as the judge, at least we're going to set for these troublemakers for a while. And if we do get rid of them, and they go off to prison, a lot of these fellows are going to think again before they cause too much trouble. But if that crowd runs loose, brother, you just better lock your door and buy your machine gun for your house. Because this country's gone. Those 12 people on that jury hold tonight more than any other 12 people in this country the future of this nation in their hands. For if those fellows are acquitted, it will encourage every hoodlum in America to go and do likewise. So, they said about Ezekiel, boy, he's against the hippies. He's for haircuts. And I told the class tonight, I have had the biggest time lately. Boy, I have really been fighting it. And I'm not going to do this, but I want to do it so bad, I can taste it. I've never wanted to do anything in my life as badly as I want to do something right now. I'm itching. You're itching to know what I'm itching to do too, aren't you? I am itching to start a campaign across America of demonstrating for righteousness. Somebody ought to do it. I'm not going to do it, but boy, if I ever get out of God's will, you look for me. I'll have a placard in my hand. I'll be on television. This country is gone unless we stop the anarchy. I was preaching down in Springfield, Missouri. You know, I had the terriblest time to stay on the subject. I haven't finished a sermon in months. Literally, if I was in Springfield the other day and I preached, started off, I read my scripture and never even got the title of my sermon. I saw three preachers are criticizing me and I let them have it the whole sermon. And, I mean, isn't it terrible? But, anyway, I was preaching in Springfield and they asked me to preach about this, having a big problem there on sex education. And it's such a big deal until somebody, I guess they're going to kill the pastor there. Because they're having a service on Sunday night, and the pastor was sitting up here on the front, and the undertaker drove up in the hearse and walked up and asked the usher, said, where's the body of the pastor? How'd you like that? Said, where's Reverend Victor's body? the boy body was shocked back in the back, and finally one of the ushers had present of mind to stay up there sitting in the front. So I preached on the sex education, and I got on these little namby-pamby, pussy-foot, near-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, salt-soaping, pink-tea lemonade preachers, you know. So I got on and on, and so after I got through, a delegation of five reverends came up to me, and they said, Reverend, they said, what do you do with this time when it says resist not evil? And I said, forgive me, I said, you're against resistance? Resistance? Yes, he said. I'm against attack. I said, good, I can punch you in the nose and you won't hit me back. oh, brother, forgive me up there. But anyway, I mean that I'm honest. He said, but I've got several scriptures and I said, don't mess with me. I haven't got time to mess with you. I said, it's your crowd, you pacifists, that are sending our country down the road to destruction. Now get out! In my own kind way, I kicked them out. I haven't got a bit of patience, not one bit of patience. People that'll make it so our girls cannot walk down the street without being assaulted by some fool maniac people that'll make it so our homes can have no protection whatsoever. They take the guns out of our homes and take the authority out of our policemen's hands and take the sting out of our courts and take the sting out of our laws. Our country's gone if we let that motley crowd have their way.
Gone.
So Ezekiel's against that too.
How I get off on that, I don't know. But how I get off on what I'm going to get off on, that's why I don't know either.
But anyway, he said, boy, listen, Ezekiel, you ought to hear him. Boy, he's not afraid. You ought to hear him. And so they came and they heard him. And look at what else it says. Verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. But they like your voice. Boy, they like your voice. And one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on instruments. Said, you sound like a violin to them. You sound like a flute. You sound like a saxophone. They love to hear you like they love to hear a symphony. And for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now listen to me. One of the great needs in America is for Bible believers to do something. To do something. It is not enough when you come and hear a sermon. It is not enough for you to defend the preacher. I'm glad you do that. I'm glad you're here. But it's not enough. God wants you to do something for him. And so these people love to hear the preacher. And they love his voice. They love his sermon. Now verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Yes, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now, all throughout the Bible, we have a reminder and a warning against hearing but not doing. James said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now listen, what does it mean? It means you can absolutely deceive yourself into thinking you're a good Christian and yet do nothing for God. Why? Well, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't commit adultery, you don't gamble, you don't go to the movies, you don't go to nightclubs, you don't take LSD, you don't take any other kind of dope. You just don't do anything real bad. You don't curse, you don't even use slang. You are real good. And a lot of folks will go so far as to say you're sanctified if you just don't do a lot of stuff. But now, James said, don't deceive yourself into thinking you're a good Christian because of a lot of stuff you don't do. He said you can deceive yourself into thinking you're a good Christian, deceiving your own self because, by not doing. Be ye doers, not hearers only. Don't just come to church and hear. Do something for God. Don't just come and sit. Do something for God. Don't. Listen, you ask the average person, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, I go to church pretty regularly. I'm pretty faithful to church. That doesn't make you a good Christian. And I'll say this. You're not a good Christian because you don't drink, dance, and adultery, go to the picture show, or play cards either. Just a lot of don't this, don't that, and don't misunderstand me, brother. I'm against all those things. I am opposed to most anything there is. Just name it. I'm against it. But I mean what? You can quit everything that's wrong and still not be a good Christian. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, Jesus, again and again, uses that word do. For example, he says you're foolish if you don't do something for God. Don't you recall, he said, everyone that heareth these sayings and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. You always thought, didn't you, that foolish man that built his house on the sand was a man that didn't get saved. No. It's a man that didn't do anything for God. It's a man that heard the sayings and did nothing about them. Here's a man, built his house on the rock. You know, you know, the wise man built his house on the rock. Wise man built his house on the rock. Isn't that pretty? How could God give one man so many talents? It's hard for me to understand. But you always thought that meant, here's a fella, he got saved, here's what it is. No, Jesus said, he that heareth my sayings and does not do them is likened unto the foolish man that built his house on the sand. What's he doing? He's putting his life on stuff that doesn't last. He's not doing anything for God. He's not doing something for God's work. Not only is that, is it true that wise people do things for God, but happy people do things for God. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Happy are ye that do them. You know who the complainers are in the church? Folks that don't do anything. You know who the happy contented folks are in the church? Folks that do something for God. You mark it down. A person that gripes and complains, and it's not like it was in the good old days.
No.
One lady said, it's just not like it was in the good old days. I didn't say that this but I thought it. Yeah, that's right. Before you came, it was a lot better, I'll let you sure. Those were the good old days before you showed up. But it's not like it used to be. Oh, and complain and fuss. Those are people that are not busy. They're not doing anything for God. They belong to the quarterback club. They meet on Monday morning and talk about what the play the quarterback should have called. He should have kicked instead of trying for that first down, fourth down, 1 yard to go at midfield. Or if I'd have been the quarterback, no, if you'd have been the quarterback, you'd have died of emphysema on the kickoff. But if I'd have been the quarterback, I'll tell you, oh, that stupid quarterback. Sure is easy to watch television and tell them how to run the game, isn't it? Except that churches are full of them. Full of them. Oh, I'll tell you what. I just don't like the things that people not doing anything. Doing folks are happy people. Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not only that. Our Lord said that to be his friend, you have to do something for God. Now, I'm not talking about believing something. I'm not talking about standing for something. I'm not talking about defending something. I'm talking about doing something. Teaching a Sunday school class and building it. Knocking on doors and winning souls. Building a bus route. A job in the church. Something that you're doing something for God. Superintending a department. Singing the choir. Witnessing on the job. Going out knocking on doors. Assisting in a bus route. Driving a bus. Working on the new high school. Doing something for God. And our Lord says that's the happy crowd. But if you want to be his friend, Jesus said in John chapter 15, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He didn't say you're my friends if you stand for me. You know, there are people in this house. God bless you. I appreciate every letter you write. I appreciate every kind word you speak. And so often, a letter will come just about the time you need it most. But let me say this. I'd rather you go out and knock on a door and bring some sinners down the aisle. That's the way to show your appreciation for the pastor. Build a Sunday school class and double it. We have people. God bless you. I'm not against you. I like you. And you send me a Christmas card every Christmas and put a $5 bill in it. And you say you don't like that. Well, it doesn't be a 10. But I like it fine. If you can't afford 10, go ahead. 750 is okay. But beat that 5 next year if you can. But I'm glad you do. But you know what? The crowd I like the most? I like the crowd that goes out and knocks on doors and gets people saved and builds Sunday school classes and builds a department. You're my friend, but if you do, well, I command you, Jesus said. He didn't say if you believe what I've taught. He didn't say if you memorize the scripture. He didn't say if you belong to a Bible club. Now, I'm not against Bible clubs. He didn't say if you come to Sunday school. He didn't say if you haven't missed church in 10 years. He said you are my friends if you do. There are people tonight. Never win a soul, never knock on a door, never go to Sunday school class. I'm talking tonight to some of you young people. You say, well, what's the youth program in that church? Well, I think it's okay to have some fun. But what you really mean is, how many parties and mean ropes do they have or hay rides? But you're not even a good Christian just because you come to the wiener rolls for the hayride. You're supposed to do something for God. This morning, the Munster bus, our Munster bus went home a bit earlier. Some of the boys got there a bit late, and Dave and I took one of the boys home. I guess he's back tonight. Fine, boy, been saved four weeks ago. And his folks go to the Christian Reformed Church, and he got saved here, and he comes here, and we took him home. And he was talking. He said, Dave, I talked to that gal this morning, but she wouldn't come down the aisle. She, or that boy or somebody, wouldn't come down the aisle because he or she was afraid. She wanted to fool himself. And David said, as he drove off, said, Dad, that boy's only been saved 4 weeks. And he's already trying to win souls to Christ. Now, that's what it's all about, doing something for God. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. Again, he said, that if you want to be surrendered, you'll have to do something. He said, why call ye me Lord and do not the things I say? Why call ye me Lord and do not the things I say? I'm talking tonight to some college students, Moody Institute students, maybe. You don't do a thing for God. If they had no extension work where you had to do it to pass, you wouldn't even witness to a sinner. The truth is, a lot of you wouldn't even go to church. You wouldn't do anything for God. Oh, someday when you get that degree, when someday you get that diploma, you're going to go out and shake the bushes for God. No, you'll be as sorry then as you are now. Just a lazy no good. Look, hell is as hot tonight as it'll be when you get your diploma. And the devil is mad tonight, and if you don't get busy, we won't even have a nation with freedom when you get your diploma. The honest truth is, everybody's supposed to do something for God now. And my daughter Becky went off to college. I said to Becky, I said, had a little talk with her, and I said, you listen, Becky, you do something for God when you go to college. Don't you go down and just prepare yourself for the future. I said, you do something for the present. And my heart rejoices because she writes back and says she won so-and-so to Christ and goes out visiting and soul winning and so forth. We're supposed to do something for God. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? Now, the Bible says it's sin not to do something for God. You say, preacher, you mean every Christian is supposed to have a piece of Sunday school class? Not necessarily, but every Christian is supposed to do something for God. I mean, you're supposed to witness. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to have a job for God. You're supposed to teach a class, be a superintendent, have a bus route. Do something. Every Christian is supposed to actively do something for God. The Apostle Paul, when he got converted on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to leave out threatenings against the Jews and the Christians and to persecute the Christians, Apostle Paul was suddenly cast down. He couldn't get away from the death of that deacon Stephen. He saw that face and he heard the words of Stephen as he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He heard the words of that faithful deacon and he saw him as he died for the gospel of Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was there holding his coats and he couldn't get away. He tried to shake it off and he couldn't because Stephen's death and words pricked his heart, and he tried to get busy persecuting Christians, but there was the pricking of that death of that dogged deacon Stephen, and finally Saul of Tarsus was hurled aground on that Damascus road. He looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the next question he asked was, what wouldst thou have me to do? You see, as soon as you get it settled who he is, the next thing is to go in the do business. You're to do something for God. He asked you a question, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? I carry my Bible to school. So what are you doing for God? Well, you say, I haven't missed Sunday school in 10 years. No, what are you doing for God? What are you doing? Oh, you say, I believe the Bible. Well, what are you doing for God, young people? Well, you say, now, preacher, hey, look, I don't dance. I didn't say, what are you don't doing? What are you doing? Now, I don't think you're a dance, by the way. But what are you doing for God? Oh, you say, preacher, I didn't want to. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't take dope. I didn't ask you what you don't do. I said, what are you doing for God? What are you adults doing for God? Oh, you say, preacher, you know what? At our house, we never have a cigarette inside. And if we have company comes that smokes, they got to go outside. And that's a good idea. It's a good idea. Fellow came to my house not too long ago, and a year or so ago, and he had a problem, and he came in. He said, would you mind if I smoked? I said, yes, I'd mind. And he, oh. And I don't think you ought to let anybody smoke in your house. Well, I mean that. I think you ought to kindly say to people when they come in and smoke or drink or whatever else, I think you ought to kindly say, we're Christians, we don't want to offend you, be unkind to you. Now, that doesn't mean you ladies are supposed to put your husband's pillow and cover out on the front porch tonight because he comes in smoking. Now, I'm sorry, you can't do that. I will tell you something funny, though. We're talking about Jephthah tonight, and somebody asked a question in our early class, said, why did Jephthah make a fool promise like he did, the promise to offer to God sacrifice the first thing walked through the door? He only had one daughter. Looks like he didn't know him, the daughter had walked through the door. And Bob Prefax said, no, he's hoping his wife had walked through her. Now, I didn't say that, but Bob Prefax did. And he's crying on the inside, but
Now, what am I saying? I'm saying the honest to goodness truth is, you're to not just what you don't do. Okay, you don't let folks smoke. Okay, you don't drink. Okay, you don't curse. Okay, you stand for God in school. Okay, but what do you do for God? What are you doing positively for God? Now, if you know to do good and don't do it at sin, now you know to do good now. I'm telling you now that you're supposed to do good. You're supposed to go out and knock on doors. You're supposed to teach a class. You're supposed to have a little children's meeting. You're supposed to be a superintendent of a Sunday school department. You're supposed to have a bus route. You're supposed to drive a bus. Every Christian is supposed to do something for God. And Jesus, the Lord said, or Paul said, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now, Saul had not been saved long enough yet to get baptized. He had not yet even gotten off his faith. He was stricken on the road to Damascus and said, who art thou? Now, by the way, always get the who right first. Always get the who right. Oh, Jesus, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Get the who right. Be sure that you're born again. Be sure that you know who Christ is, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, the pre-existent Christ of the Garden of Eden who walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, the Christ who walked in the cool of the garden, on the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Christ who walked and wrestled with Jacob through the night, the Christ who was the ladder, according to the last verse of the first chapter of John, the ladder on which the angels went up and down in the story of Jacob, the Christ who walked in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Christ who stood beside Joshua as the unseen captain before the battle the next day, that pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ, that incarnate Son of God, virgin-born, sinless life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection, set to the right hand of God as our intercessor tonight. Know who he is! Know who! And once you find out who, he's the Savior of the world! He's the hope of the world! He's the answer for the world's need! He's what the world is crying for and don't know it! Okay, if that be true, you got the who right, do something about it. I can't help but wonder. But how many of those benighted, misguided, young hippies, immoral, dirty, filthy, indecent, atheistic, communistic-inspired folks who are trying to sell our country down the river? I cannot help but wonder how many of those young men could have been saved if somebody had run a bus route in their neighborhood and they're 10 years old. I can't help but wonder how many of those fellas who, if they had heard the gospel, and that's what they're looking for and don't know it. That's why they go one place to another. They go to New York City, to Greenwich Village for a while. They go to Canada for a while. They go to Chicago for a while. They haven't found the answer yet. They haven't found it. And the answer is Christ. Who art thou? And once you find out who he is, then decide what you're going to do. Now, Saul didn't say, would you have me do anything? That was presupposed. Yes, you're supposed to do something for God. Now look, there's some fine people sitting in this house tonight. Lovely people. And I love them. God knows I do. And if you just want to sit here and fill up 18 inches of lumber and keep it warm the rest of your life, that's your business. I don't want you to get mad and quit and don't want you to go home. But tell you what, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God rewards the believers for what they've done for him, there are going to be hundreds of people in the good old First Baptist Church of Hammond that will not get one single reward because you've never done anything for God. You're set on your blessed assurance all of your life. Never knock on a door. Never teach a Sunday school class. You do, you don't build one. Never get anybody saved. Never build a bus route. Never go out and win a soul to Christ. They're fundamentalists. They call them evangelicals. By the way, the Chicago Tribune reporter called me and said, well, what do you attribute? Bless her heart. Sweet lady, by the way. And I hope she gives a good write-up. But she said on the telephone the other day, she said, in these days of the declining church attendance, what do you attribute your rapid growth? Well, that's just sort of asking for it, you know. And I said, well, we believe the Bible and get excited about it and work at it. And she said, well, would you call yourself evangelical? I said, no, I'd call myself fundamental. And and by the way, I've been called all three parts of that word, too. but anyway, I found fundamental. And I told her, she said, oh, I said, yes, and I'm proud to be fundamentalist. That means I believe in the fundamentals of the Scripture. And I'm not ashamed of the word fundamental. I'm a fundamentalist. And I'm a conservative. And I'm anything else that means the Bible's truth, and I'm for decency, and I'm for a verbal inspiration of the Scripture, and I'm for a virgin birth, and I'm for a bodily resurrection, and I'm for an imminent coming of Christ. Well, of course I am. And I'm glad you are, and I believe in that. But that's not enough. God wants you to do something. To do something. What are you doing for God? Deacons, what are you doing for God? Men, what are you doing for God? Ladies, what are you doing for God? Young people, what are you doing for God? Suppose that that girl that you're trying to win, and how you're going to do it, I don't know, you ugly pussies, I don't know where you can get a pretty little sweet southern girl to like you beats me. But suppose that you're trying to win her, and she said, you say, you know what? I'm going to quit going with everybody else. She says, okay. Any question you want to ask me? No, no. Well, don't you want to take me out? Oh, no, no, I don't want to do anything to you. I just want to quit everybody else. Suppose that Jim Crawl said to that little Wilbur girl, is it Pam? Pam? He said, Pam. He said, I'm not going to go with anybody else as long as I live. She said, well, where are we going to go? He said, no place. Tell you what, Pam, I'm not going to buy anybody else a box of candy as long as I live. Oh, she said, what candy are you going to buy me? Well, not any. Well, Pam, I'm not going to buy anybody else a corsage as long as I live. I recall when I had my first date, they sent word and asked me if I was going to buy Belle Lua corsage. I didn't know what one was. I sent word back that she could eat anything she wanted to. I didn't care what it was. That anything on the menu she could have. And I'm afraid that wouldn't satisfy Pam. And I'm afraid it doesn't satisfy God either. God says, what are you going to do for me? Well, I'm not going to serve any other God. What are you going to do for me? I'm going to believe the Bible. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to come hear the preacher. I like our preacher. He's a good guy. He takes a stand. I like him. Boy, his voice is the kind I like, and he beats the pulpit, and he stomps and kicks. I'm glad you do. I want you to keep coming. But if you're right with God, you're going to have to do something for God. Do something for God. Now, why? Why is it people don't serve the Lord? Why is it that Christianity consists of just not doing this and not doing this and not going here and not doing this? Why is it? In the first place, an overemphasis on the negative, and I've already stressed that enough tonight, an overemphasis on the negative. The second place, a misunderstanding of the purpose of the Word of God. All across Chicago, boy, this area is the worst in America for it. People gather around the Word. Well, the Word's called water. The Bible, the Word is supposed to cleanse us like water. Suppose, Brother Terry, you and I need to bath something terrible. And I said, Brother Terry, we both dirty. Let's just gather around the water. Just gather around the water. And boy, we get that water. And I say, Brother Terry, man, look at that. Isn't that pretty water? Isn't that something? Boy, that water is, that's the bluest water I ever saw. You know what's made out of? H2O. Yes, sir. I know. And that H2O, that H2, that's the type of heaven. H, second heaven. Just gather around the water, boy. Gather around the water. And that's and that O, what that stands for? That stands for oxygen. Now, oxygen, what's that signifies? It signifies that Jesus is our breath. That's right. In the Hebrew, boy, in the Hebrew word, it's oshkamushkas. Try this. In the Greek, it's lumenai. I learned that in college. Dr. So-and-so taught me that. He flopped at that church he pastored and had to teach in school. And so he flopped at that. Let's gather around the water. Let's gather around the water. Hey, you feel any cleaner? You still stink. Let's gather around the water. All over Chicago tonight, churches with 40 or 50 people. No fire, no zeal, no breath of God, no anointing. But they just gather around the Word. God pity. And they think they're fundamentalists. And they laugh at people like us that try to do something for God. Look, they climb over the car low. They'll say, I just can't stand Gentiles. Those buses go right by our church. Well, it's a good thing somebody's working your field, Oscar. get excited enough to do something about it, we could run them by somebody else's church for a while. Honest truth is, you ought to jump down and say, well, thank God somebody cares about my field. You and your little 40 have been in there trying to figure out how big the toenail is on the beast in Daniel chapter 2 too long. It's time you did something for God. Listen, 7 million people in Chicago, 12 million people in greater Chicago, perishing toward hell, without hope, without God. It's time somebody did something for God. Some of you churches, folks that go to churches in Chicago, fundamental churches, gather around the word. You stink as much as Brother Terry and I would if we just gathered around the water. Get you a handful of that water. Make some soap out of it. Wash yourself. let's see.
Brother Peter? I'll use your heart. Aren't you glad for that? Brother Peter? Say, did you know somebody's trying to break in our house? No joke, boy. Look at that. Look at him. You see him? He's got a gun, too. He just, go, run nothing. Go get the gun, boy. Go get the gun. You got the gun? Huh? Yeah, go get the gun. He got the gun. Okay, fine. Let's get around the gun. Is that a pretty gun? There's a guy breaking in, but we want to get excited about this thing. That's sensationalism. That's spectacularism. We just want to gather around the gun. Look at that. Isn't it pretty? Look at that trigger, boy. It's loaded, too. Of course, we wouldn't dare shoot it because it messes up our sanctuary if we shot it. But get around the gun. You say, preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. No, and the Lord doesn't like your kind of behavior either. God doesn't like you lazy people, churches, a whole country going to the devil. Listen, listen. When thus saith it, those men that are being tried over there, or have been tried and are waiting their sentence now, when those heathen reprobates can get more excited about a communist revolution than we can the gospel of grace, there's something wrong with us. What a sad commentary on American Christians. Let the world go to hell. Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, they love to hear you preach. They love your voice. You're like a musical instrument to them. They say to the neighbors, come and hear him. And yet, they do not do what you say. It's not enough for you to come to First Baptist Church. It's not enough for you to like my preaching. It's not enough for you to like this choir. It's not enough for you to like the church. It's not enough for you to like my stand. Do something for God. The world is perishing. But I call you me Lord, and do not the things I say. Gather around the word. Gather around the water. Gather around the sword. Now Gomez, the carpenter back there. Got a high school out there. Suppose it, and the Bible calls the word a hammer. Jeremiah said, is not thy word like a hammer? And so I say, he's 40 men. How many did you have yesterday? That's not bad. 36. They swore on a stack of Bibles. Next week we'll get a pint of blood and hold it in escrow. That's wonderful. So those 30 men, there's a school out there, need your pairing. So let's get a hammer now and gather around the hammer. But the Bible's called a hammer. So gather around the hammer. No. Gathering around the hammer won't build a school. Gathering around water won't bathe you. And gathering around a gun or a sword won't keep the fellow from coming off the street and robbing your house and raping your daughter and your wife. And hey, something else. Gathering around the word and just examining the word like it's an algebra book or a mathematics book or a museum piece is not going to save this untoward generation. We're going to have to do something. And so Ezekiel said, that's not enough just to come. I'm glad you like the preaching, he said, but do something for God. I'm glad you bring guests, but do something for God. Misunderstanding of the word. There's another reason why we don't do anything, and that's because we misunderstand the purpose of the church. We got the idea that the church is a quiet, dark building on a corner where a bunch of people walk in an hour a week and have some sort of a quiet experience. They called it in seminary and called it a worship experience. Nothing in the Bible about it. Nothing at all. And they walk in, and for 1 hour, they soothe their consciences and get some ashes on their head. God pity. And that's the purpose of the church, a worship place, not on your life. A church is no more than a service station where you go by and get fuel so you can go out and serve God all week long. If I don't agree with that, okay, then here's the Bible. Show me anywhere in the New Testament your pattern for a so-called ritualistic worship service. Just show me. It's not in the Bible. A church is a place where God's people come to get strength and get food and get fed and get encouragement. So they can go out on the job tomorrow and witness for Christ and go out in the field tomorrow and get folks saved and go out yonder and work where the people need to hear the gospel of Christ. I got a call today. A dear lady called me and she said, Reverend Hines, she said, I know you'll be disappointed when you hear what happened. I said, what, ma'am? She said, two of your people came by our house and told us that if we didn't get 4 and 10 or something, they said, we're going to go to hell. She said, I knew you'd be just mortified. I said, is that right? Yeah, that's right. I didn't laugh out loud for joy. But I'm not too much worried about you folks that are going a little too much. I'm worried about you folks that don't go at all. You know what will happen? The average pastor will spend his time criticizing the fellow who's too zealous so he can rise in defense of the fellow who does nothing for God. Not me, brother. Not me. I'm like that fellow down in, that colored preacher down in Mansfield, Arkansas that you heard me tell about, stood on the street corner and he said if you're white, you've got to get born again. He said, if you is black, you've got to get born again. And then he lifted his voice and said, I don't care if you is maroon. You still got to get born again. Now, I'm not going to quieten this fellow down. You can if you want to. I'm just going to bless God. He's doing something for God. It's you people that never witnessed to anybody concern me. They love to hear you preach, but they do nothing about it. With misunderstanding the purpose of the church. It's not a place of service. It's a place to get fuel. Not a place just for worship. It's a place to get strength to go out and serve God. And then, why? Because of misunderstanding about doctrine. I know a preacher. I won't point the direction he is. He's in a state a long way from here. He is one of the most congenial fellows I know. He knows every liberal by name and what that liberal has said. He also knows everybody that has talked to that liberal and what he said to him. He knows he has in his files what every preacher has said about the sex education program and about the communist tendency and about the National Council of the Churches. He is a walking encyclopedia. And he runs about 85 in Sunday school. He's considered a big preacher. He's well known all across the country. He baptized 12 last year. You see, he misunderstands the purpose of defending the faith. The purpose of defending the faith. Look, let's go back to this. You and I have a break in our house. We're brothers. Oh, Lord pity, but we're brothers. Huh? All right, so we're brothers and somebody's breaking in our house. Okay, so get the gun. Okay, now... this guy comes in and here he is right here. This is the criminal right here. He comes in and grabs his gun. Oh, don't you touch that gun. I'll defend that gun. Okay. Now why? Because I want to shoot your gizzard with it. That's why I want to keep it. You know why I want to keep the gun? Because I aim to, don't you, defend the, gather around the gun. No. Now, I'm going to defend that gun. Why? Because I'm going to use it. Now, the only reason to defend the gun is to use the gun. Don't you touch that gun. It belongs to my granddaddy. I don't care if it belongs to George Washington. I'm going to blow his brains out with it if I can get it. Why? Why do I defend? And why defend the Bible? Because we don't use the Bible. This is why I have Carl McIntyre's and Billy James Hargis's and John Stormers and others who defend the Bible. Why have folks to defend the faith? I'll tell you why. So we'll have enough freedom in our country to propagate the faith. That's why. Enough just to defend the Bible. Why defend it if you're going to use it? The Bible is a sword to be used, a gun to be used, a hammer to be used. Water is land. Defend it. The purpose is to defend it so you can use it. Now, what can we do? What should a Christian do? In the first place, every Christian ought to have a job in a church. A Bible-preaching church ought to have a job in a church. Some kind of job. If it's parking the buses, if it's usher, working the PA room, taking care of the nursery, teaching a Sunday school class, every Christian ought to find some job to do in the church. Number two, every Christian ought to have some planned way of witnessing. It may be that you'll do that on a bus route. It may be you'll do it through your Sunday school class. It may be that you'll do it by just having 2 or 3 hours a week when you go out on your own and knock on doors. But every Christian ought to have a time when he goes out and witnesses and tries to win folks to Jesus Christ. What wouldst thou have me do? Why call you me Lord and do not the things I say? You're my friends if you do what I've commanded you. And the commandment was to go and bring forth fruit. Then every Christian ought to not only have a job in his church, every Christian ought to also have a time of calling and witnessing. But every Christian ought, number three, readily volunteer for special tasks in the church. Now, I mean readily. It shouldn't be the pastor should have to say, we need 20 men to work at the school, and have to say, okay, how many over here, and then beg and beg and beg. All these folks begging for opportunities to do something for God. Here's an opportunity. I can do it for God. I can do this for Christ. I can do this, something I can do. I can't preach a sermon. I can't sing a solo. I can't be a superintendent of the department. I can't be a deacon, but I can do this. I jump at the opportunity to do something for God. Every Christian ought to always be jumping at the opportunity. Here's a pastor's school coming up. And we'll need people to help. We'll need folks to help serve. We'll need folks to help prepare. We'll need folks to come and help give demonstrations. We'll need help. We'll need some to give. I mean, we'll need a lot of money given sacrificially so we can operate a pastor school and influence a whole nation for God or a whole world for God. What would thou have me to do? What can a Christian? First place, have a job in the church. Second place, have some kind of planned visitation and soul winning, witnessing. And the third place, volunteer for special tasks. I've said this across this country, and I've said it here. I've never in my life, never felt as much as I feel tonight that the days are short. The days are short. Look, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that if those 12 people, now listen carefully, if those 12 people on that jury tonight and tomorrow, if they were to acquit those fellows, do you realize what that means? That means that 100 fellows could come to this church some night while I'm preaching, run up here and martyr this preacher behind the pulpit, and get by with it. Did you know that? Did you know we may just be days away from dying for Christ? All we've got to do is just go a step further with this kind of country, take the authority out of the policeman's hand, take the authority out of the court, and take the gun out of your home, and we won't have any defense against these fanatics. The honest, simple truth is, we're closer to real, honest martyrdom than we ever realized. We don't have long to serve God. I've never in my life felt as much that we ought to stay busy doing something. That's one reason why I'm playing on every string I can play on. Every string I can play on. I just got one book out a few weeks ago. And 3 weeks from next Friday, my book is coming out on the Jack Hiles Church Bus Handbook, a book that'll cover America on buses. And I've started another. And the spring program is on my mind. I sat in San Jose, California the other day. Brother Fisk was sitting right beside me. And Dr. Rice is preaching.
I was sitting on the platform, and I was making notes, and Brother Fisk said, after it's all over, he said, Brother Howe, he said, I admire a man. He said, you took notes on Dr. Rice's sermon all the time he's preaching. I said, thank you. But that's all I really did was plan the spring program. I've heard that sermon before. And I'm sorry, but that's what I did. But I mean, these are days we've got to stay busy. There's too much to be done. Tonight, I look back pretty often. $800 below the budget today. Last week, $2,000 above. What happened? I don't know. Today, $800 below. Somebody wants to do something, spend a little money here and there. But this is God's business. We've got to stay busy. We've got to give. We've got to live. We've got to live. We've got to work. You think I'd do what I do and get criticized like I do? What should I do if I didn't think this is the biggest thing in all the world? We have got to call a national emergency against the devil. He's called it against us. If we don't, everything we treasure will be gone. Everything. I said last Tuesday night, I was preaching on the sex education down in Springfield. I said, yeah, some of you sissy preachers. I said, you say, I'll get you after service. I said, why don't you just meet me out and hit me with your purse after the service? I said, I'll be out this door over here. Come and hit me with your purse. And some fellow borrowed his wife's purse and met me out there. And I got out there, boy, just swinging that purse around. I'll get you preaching like that. But these are days we've got to stay busy. What are you doing for God? Ezekiel, they love to hear you preach, but they don't teach you in the buildings, Sunday school classes. They love to hear you preach, but they don't work on the bus route. They love to hear you preach, but they never knock on the door. They love to hear you preach, but they never win a soul. They don't do anything. What are you doing? Our country's at stake. These little boys and girls in our home are not girls. They're at stake. I wouldn't give you 25 cents for the chances of these boys on this front row getting to even go to a Bible preaching church when they get to be 35, 40 years of age unless we get busy for God right now. Our country's about gone. It is just about gone. Somebody has got to do something for God. What are you doing? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou given to me? What are you doing for God? Does Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Should I do care to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and do the pains according to thy word. I've never felt like in all of my life